So he spent a little bit of time talking about the concept, is it possible to fall away? And totally is. Not going to review that concept that we were going over. But then, you know, last week we were talking about how sometimes a lot of people think that maybe they've committed that sin listed in Hebrews 6, that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And they've fallen away from the faith. And we broke that apart last week a bit. If you're asking the question because you're nervous about it, because you want to serve the Lord, that's not talking about you. Okay, that's talking about someone who is actively and hostily re-crucifying the Lord in their life and enjoying it, putting him to open shame. That's the type of hostility that he's talking about in this particular case. So that's not something that people need to worry about. However, it still is possible to get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So just because that might not be talking about a Christian who's struggling and trying to work some stuff out in their life, doesn't mean that we're supposed to still play with sin, try to see how much of it we can have in our life, and try to see how holy we can be at the same time, because that deceitfulness of sin can come in and really harden you and get you to a place where you really shouldn't be. Now, I want to focus on verses 9 and 10. It says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking to you this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget the work and love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." Now, specifically, this context is, you know, hey, Hebrew Christians, I know you're struggling. Life's hard, especially for a Hebrew Christian, right? Because these folks, a lot of times their families would have nothing to do with them. They would lose their way of making money. They would lose their homes, things that have been in their family since the days of Joshua. Yeah. Gone, wiped out. And they were struggling, thinking, you know, what if I went back to Judaism, you know, or to the law? What if I went back to the law? Is that bad? I mean, can I do that? And he's making the point, you don't want to go down that road. He's saying that I still think that you're going to make the right decision. He's not beating him upside the head and saying, you know, you're lousy, you're horrible, you can't do anything right. No, he's like, oh, I'm convinced of better things concerning you, things accompanying salvation. I think you're going to make the right decision. He goes, so even though I'm speaking this way, I think you're going to make the right choice. And I think that that benefit of the doubt is exceptionally important when we're working with each other inside the church. Because that's exactly what the next verse is getting at. And we'll get to that in a second. But benefit of the doubt is hugely important. I know I like somebody giving me the benefit of the doubt. If they have the opportunity to examine something I said or did in one of two ways, I would hope that they would choose the positive one. Especially if, you know, that's what I meant. Now, if it's pretty obvious, you know, what I said and how I said it, and it was not kind and not encouraging, you know, maybe, you know, discernment is going to play a role in there. But I really think that, you know, when it comes to showing the benefit of the doubt, Christian in the church, we really, really need to do that, because that's how relationships stay intact. All right, let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a moment. Just for a brief moment. So he says in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Be fervent in your love for one another. That sure sounds like giving someone the benefit of the doubt. But let's assume for a second that they did sin against you. Well, what do we do then? Do we want our pound of flesh? Do we want them to be humiliated or humbled in front of us, begging for forgiveness? I mean, don't get me wrong. If someone hurts you, it sure would be good if that person would recognize it and come to you and say, yeah, you know, I messed up. This was not what I should have done. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? But a lot of times in Scripture, the burden is not placed on the person. I mean, it is sometimes. It's not only placed upon the person who did the offense. There's a responsibility of the person who was sinned against as well. And it's through the Scriptures fairly frequently. This is one of them. Keep fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Well, what sins? Well, if he's talking to you, it's if I happen to sin against you, or somebody else happens to sin against you. If it's me, if you happen to sin against me. I need to keep fervent in my love for you, because if I do that, I'm going to cover a multitude of sins. I'm not going to need my pound of flesh. I'm not going to need you to come to me and ask for forgiveness. It'd be great if you did. I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm still going to make sure that I treat you with respect and with concern and with compassion. And I'm not going to allow that infraction to interfere in my relationship with you. Maybe it was a real sin. Maybe it was a perceived sin. Maybe I'm getting bent out of shape for no reason at all. Sometimes we need to think about that. But either way, the person who's been offended has a responsibility to not let that offense get in the way of the relationship. That's important on relationships on all levels. You know, whether I say something in a tone I shouldn't say. Right, sweetie? That happens sometimes. Sometimes the tone isn't quite right. Sometimes the look isn't quite right. And it's... she knows me well enough to know when that's the case too. Or if I'm just distracted, not multitasking well, or something along those lines, right? The one thing I can say about my wife is that she doesn't allow it to interfere in the relationship. She knows I love her and she loves me fiercely. So she's not going to allow that to get in the way. I'm not going to allow that to get in the way of my relationship with her. See, so in the church, that's really important. What we have to accomplish as the church is much bigger than me getting my feelings hurt. I'm not trying to diminish it. I'm not trying. Sometimes people really get sinned against in the church, and if someone has been physically harmed or criminally harmed, or, I mean, look, there's discipline in the church and there's things that need to be made right. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the normal interpersonal stuff that happens when we start rubbing elbows with each other and spending time together. Someone's going to say something that someone's going to interpret a certain way and they're going to get their feelings hurt. Someone's going to say something or think something or whisper something about, ooh, they brought that for the potluck. Can you believe that? You know, I mean, that's not as good as mine. You know, why didn't anybody eat my stuff? Or, you know, you go and you help somebody and maybe you didn't do it quite the way they wanted to. And maybe somebody said something. All that kind of stuff is what I'm talking about. Or someone was short with you. Like Jaden called me on his way home from work yesterday, and he had a vendor that he's working with. And Jaden has a hard job. He has to manage like multi-million dollars worth of stuff. And I know a lot of folks, you know, have had those kinds of jobs and stuff, and it can be a lot of pressure. But sometimes his vendors don't do what they're supposed to do in his store, and he has to have some serious conversations with them. So he had to have a conversation with this guy who's just been messing up. Works for a big soda company that I shall not mention. And so he had a conversation. The guy went off. One of his people came to him and said, "That guy's crying." Jade's like, "He's crying from what I said? Really?" And so he called me up and was like, "You know, why would that guy take his job so seriously that he's crying like that?" I said, "Well, Jaden, there might be something else going on." I said, "Maybe he got some really bad news. Maybe there's something going on in his life. Maybe his life's falling apart. And that just kind of pushed him and he took it the wrong way." I said, "You know, those are the types of situations where you go to that person and you try to figure out what's going on and try to form that relationship because that guy's soul needs to be saved." Right? And sometimes you're in the middle of the situation, you don't think of it that way. And he's like, "You know what, Dad, you're right." You know, he's 24 years old. He's figuring life out. He's trying to figure out how these things operate, right? So the point is, somebody gets bent out of shape or snaps, what's going on with them? Having that sympathy and that empathy and saying, "Okay, I'm not going to let, maybe something really bad just happened and I need to go see if there's something I can do to help." But the number one thing we can do to help is not let those things get in the way of the relationship. Because the relationship is much more important. Let's head back to Hebrews chapter 6. And this flows into the next point and what I really want to build on tonight. He says, "For God is not unjust," verse 10, "so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to all the saints." In other words, the scripture says that it would be unjust for God to forget all the good things that the Hebrew Christians had done in serving each other. It's not unjust for God to forgive and forget the bad things that we've done. He's got a system in place to where he can, within his character, do that, as well as through his own legal standard, do that. That's through Jesus Christ. But notice, he says, it would be unjust for God to forget the good things that they've done. If it would be unjust for God to forget the good things that we've done, it would be unjust for us to forget the good things that others have done as well. But that's not how the mind works a lot of times, does it? If someone was super nice, super sweet, gave you compliments 1,000 times, and then said something that hurt your feelings, what's going to stick out more over time? The one thing they said, right? The one bad thing, the one negative thing. Why is it that, and I'm just using a general rule principle, because I think this works for a lot of folks. You might not run this way, if not wonderful. Why is it that we have a tendency to remember the bad and not all the good? If someone said, "That food you cooked was amazing," and they said it 1,000 times. But one time they said, "Yeah, you know, I think the steak was a little overdone. It's a little tough." What are you going to remember? "On May 9th, 1987, you said that my steak was..." And it's not just... it's the guys too. We remember that stuff. It's just the way it works. We got to work on flipping that script if that's us. Like I said, if that's not you, praise the Lord. Tell me how you do it. Because that's not necessarily how I operate. And it's not that I harbor that grudge. Because by the grace of God, I'm a forgiving person. And I'm built that way. If someone offends me or hurts me, I am very, very willing to forgive that person and never bring it up again. Probably because it was the way I was raised. I was raised the opposite. I was raised where I had a parent that would hold a grudge for things that I had done and sometimes wouldn't talk or speak to me for days. And so I just made the decision, you know what, I'm not going to be that person. Relationships are incredibly important to me. So I want to make sure that there's never a barrier. And so I just take that on myself. You know? But if someone says something negative, I remember that. Not in a grudge sort of way, but it hurts. And I'll dwell on it. That's unjust. And I need to recognize, that. If I only remember the negative thing about that interaction that I've had with that person, and not all the positive things, that's unjust of me, even if I'm not holding a grudge. Because on some sort of level, that's probably going to impact the way that I treat them. Maybe it might not be that I think negatively of them, but maybe I won't put myself out there like I need to. And that's just as bad. If somehow I'm holding back my love or my affection or my ability to serve them or to minister to them, because I'm like, they just think negatively of me. So I just think I'm just going to stay back here and, you know, I don't want to bother them. That's just as bad as me saying, you know, they were mean to me, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to help them out. I'm not going to be nice to them. I'm withholding love, affection, and ministry and help in both circumstances, aren't I? That's unjust. Doesn't matter what my motive is. Doesn't matter what's going on inside my heart and my mind, whether it's because I'm hurt and I don't want to be a bother to them or whether I'm holding a grudge. Either way, I'm withholding love. That's unjust. You know, and let's go to Acts chapter 6 for a second. This is the choosing of the seven, but there's a little sub thought here in verse 7. It says, the word of God kept on spreading. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now I wonder, Scripture also tells us some Sadducees became obedient to the faith. I'm sorry, Pharisees. How many of these stood against Jesus when he was in his earthly ministry? I wonder. He forgave them. Every single one of us that's come to Christ has personally sinned against him. And what type of forgiveness does he offer when we come to him? He has freely forgiven us. And he consistently forgives the prodigal in Luke 15. The father was looking for him. He ran to meet him. He lavished him with affection. That son wounded that father. And if you've got kids, you know. That son wounded that father more deeply than he could ever comprehend with what he did. And it's not just the fact that he took his money and squandered it. It was the hurt and the pain of not knowing where he was, of breaking off fellowship and relationship with his father. That's worse than any of the other things that he could have done. The father didn't even know why he was coming back. For all he knew, he could have been coming back to ask for more money. But he went and he ran after him and he loved him. He didn't even care what he had said and why he was coming back. Let's go back to Acts 6, or sorry, Hebrews 6 for a second. It's really easy for us to, or for me to get up here and say, okay, you know, we need to be nice to each other and loving to each other and don't remember the bad stuff. And like I said, I think sometimes that can be a struggle, but it's much less of a struggle than the next thing I want to talk about. It's unjust for you and for me to forget the good things we've done and to only remember the negative things we've done. That's just as damaging. I am very thankful I have the wife that I have. Because I'll tell you, and I'm probably not the only person in this room or who might ever listen to this that is like this. I have a tendency to be very, very, very hard on myself. That if I fall short in anything that I do, I have a tendency to hold on to that. I have a tendency to beat myself up on that. And I also have a tendency to forget any of the good things I might have done in that area and only remember the negative thing. And I'm thankful I have the wife I have, because when we're talking about stuff and she's like, well, you know, you did this and you did that. And she starts listing the things that I did. And I'm like, I totally forgot I did any of that. And here I am beating myself up. I'm not saying that you shouldn't deal with yourself with the negative things. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we have a tendency to hold on to that. And if it's unjust for God to forget the good things about us, and it's unjust for us to forget the good things about each other, it's unjust for us to forget the things that we've done. Now, I'm not saying we should pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know, if we're counting a ledger system, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and so therefore, I'm right with God. No, that's a works-based salvation, and that's not how this works. But I think sometimes we have this self-talk, this dialogue going inside of our heads where we say, I can't do this, I can't do that because I messed up here. Or because we only remember the negative things, we have a tendency to not put ourselves forward because we have a tendency to think that I'm worthless, or maybe worthless is too strong of a word. I'm not equipped to do this. I'm not going to take that step out. And that's not what God is looking for in us. That negative dialogue that keeps us from sometimes withholding love from each other or not serving each other is really damaging when it's pointed inwards. To where we think, I don't have anything to offer the kingdom. I don't have anything to offer this person. Because I'm, man, who wants to hear what I got to say? You're a child of God. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You've been born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's made you worthy to share of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's equipped you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That sure sounds to me like you got everything you need to love. To love God. To love each other, to love yourself. You know, loving yourself is the basis by which all other love flows. If you hate yourself, there's no way possible you can love anybody else. It's not possible. That kind of love is never going to go anywhere. I'm not saying you hype yourself up or build yourself up to the extent of not being honest. But I am saying that we need to think objectively about who we are and where we're at. and to recognize that no matter where you're at, you have so much intrinsic value and worth that he died for you. He died for me. That means he loves me. He loves you. And if he does, well, maybe I should love myself. Right? Let's go to Ephesians 5. And this is what I mean by this. Verse 28. It says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. See, notice how he's saying that the love that I'm supposed to have for my spouse, my wife, goes back to the love that I have for myself. If I don't love myself, I can't love her the way that I need to. If I think of myself as worthless, I'm never going to be able to minister to her and fulfill my obligations to her the way that I need to. And if I can't fulfill obligations to my wife, the person that is the closest to me on this planet because of the nature of our relationship, how in the world am I ever going to be able to love you? I'm not. See, it goes back to the concept back in that Hebrews 6 passage of what's just. It's not just for us to forget the good things. But there is a basis for us to forget the bad things. The same way God does. Through love. All right, I'm going to stop there tonight. Anybody got any questions or comments or thoughts on that?